seats as we'll continue with our service together. You may be looking at me and saying, he looks familiar, but I'm not sure from where. Well, that's from right over here. Normally, my family and I sit over here, so some of you on this side of the auditorium probably know me better than, or recognize me more than on this side, although some are getting to know me better as I drop my kids off at youth group and as we continue to worship here at Country Hills. My name is Mark Wilcock, and my family and I have been attending Country Hills for about 6 months now. My wife Jennifer and I have been in pastoral ministry for over 20 years, first with the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church in Canada, and then most recently and currently with the Evangelical Missionary Church in Canada. And we are currently exploring, discerning, waiting on the Lord for the next chapter in our journey together. And in part of that journey in this next chapter, it's brought us here to Country Hills, and we're happy to be here amongst you, worshiping with you at Country Hills Church. This weekend, Jeremy and Stephanie and Randall and Nicole are away at Pastor's Retreat in Niagara Falls, and Jeremy asked if I would step in and speak for him this weekend, and it is my pleasure and my privilege to do so. And so if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. You can use whatever translation you have. It's on the Bible app. It'll also be on the screen here behind me. We're going to look at the first 13 verses of Matthew chapter 25 and a particular parable. And this is one of those parables amongst a number of the parables that Jesus spoke of and spoke about and taught to those that would listen to him and for us today, that he goes in a specific direction, and you think you know as he unfolds the story where he's going, and then at some point there's a plot twist to it. And it makes sense once you see it, but at first you go, oh, right, yeah, that makes sense. And I think we'll see that today as we look at this passage of Scripture from Matthew chapter 25. And as I was preparing this week for this message, I was reminded of a story about a man named Joel Ifrigan, who lived in, and I think he still lives, in Montreal, Quebec. And in the year 2008, Joel bought two Lotto Max tickets for the Lotto Max event or whatever that week, and the jackpot was $27 million. And for whatever reason that week, he normally would buy his tickets on the Friday, but for whatever reason this particular week, he left it to the very last moment after work to go and buy his Lotto Max tickets. And so he ran to the convenience store, a local convenience store in his neighborhood, just shortly before 9 p.m. that evening to buy the two tickets, and the cutoff was 9 p.m. And the store clerk reminded him of this as he went in to purchase the tickets, however you do that, fill out the forms or whatever you do, and then you give them to the clerk and he rings them up, whatever they do. And he got his two tickets. The first ticket came back to him, and it was time-stamped 8:59:45. And the second ticket was time-stamped 9 o'clock and 7 seconds. Joel didn't think anything of it. He went home, went to bed, got up the next morning, looks in the local paper to see if his numbers won, and lo and behold, one of his tickets won the $27 million jackpot. He was so excited, he didn't bother to look at the timestamp. Went to the Lotto Max office, wherever it is in Montreal, went in very excitedly and said, I won! And the officer looked at him, looked at his ticket, looked back at him, and said, I'm sorry, sir, but this ticket is invalid. Invalid because you purchased it too late. What do you mean? 9 o'clock and 7 seconds. Well, Joel, that wasn't the end of it. Joel decided to take the province of Quebec to court to get his $27 million. Went to the highest court in the province, whatever that appeals court is, and they, of course, turned it down because he bought the ticket too late, open and shut. But that wasn't the end of it. He thought he would try and take it to the Supreme Court of Canada. It's $27 million. The Supreme Court wouldn't hear his case for obvious reasons. He'd simply bought his ticket too late, open and shut. And I thought of this example of being too late as I reflect on this parable today and as we discuss this parable today, because it's a theme that comes up often in Jesus' parables throughout the New Testament. People who put off making a decision about Jesus and soon discover that they've run out of time, that it's too late, that they've missed the deadline. And Jesus brings it up again in this parable that also uses another familiar theme, the theme of a wedding, while teaching us, I think, a very important, a very key lesson about living well and living for Jesus and his kingdom today. And so if you have your Bibles with Matthew 25, we're going to read the first 13 verses. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five of them were wise. The five who were foolish didn't take enough oil for their lamps. But the other five were wise and they had taken along extra oil. And when the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Until at midnight, they were roused by a shout, "Look, the bridegroom has come. Come out and meet him." And so all the bridesmaids got up and they prepared their lamps. And then the five foolish ones asked the others, "Please give us some of your oil, because our lamps are going out." But the others replied, "We don't have enough oil for all of us. You should have bought your own." Sorry, that's my words. "You should have bought your own. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves." But while they were gone, the bridegroom came. And then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. So later, when the other five came back, they stood outside calling, "Lord, Lord, would you open the door for us?" But he called back, "Believe me, I do not know you. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour of my return." Jesus here is talking about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven that he ushers in by his presence here on earth. God's kingdom that you and I can be a part of today by faith and enjoy for eternity. That's God's desire for me. That's God's desire for you. That's God's desire for all of us. And in this parable, there are, as is often the case in the parables that Jesus taught, there are characters and places that represent spiritual reality. And as readers, we are meant to find our place in the story and what Jesus is trying to teach us. And in this parable, the bridegroom is Jesus. Jesus is the lover of God's people, of you and me, of God's church, we are his bride. He is the bridegroom, and we are the bride. And we see this picture throughout the Bible. And in this parable, particularly as Jesus tells this story, the bridegroom is taking a long time to come. And this is meant to represent the time between Jesus' resurrection and his second coming, as he promises that one day he will come back again to take those of us who call Jesus our Lord and Savior to be with him in heaven for eternity. So this long time coming is meant to represent that time in between. And then it says in verse 6, there's an announcement. At midnight, they were roused by the shout, "Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him." Finally, the bridegroom has come to collect his bride. And what Jesus is doing here is he is using Jewish marriage customs as an illustration for God's plan for people to be part of his kingdom. Because you see, in Jewish marriage custom, when a young Jewish man wanted to marry a Jewish girl, he would go over to her house and he would propose to her in front of her father. And what he was really doing was, even though he was proposing to his bride, who he would hope would be his bride, he's actually speaking to her father, asking permission if he could marry his daughter. And assuming that the father said yes, the young man would say to his bride then, I'm leaving, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back for you one day, and I will take you to be with me where we will live until death do us part, right? So then the young man would leave. He would leave his bride. He would go back home to his family, and this young man would begin to build a house attached to his father's house where one day his, he would bring his bride back to live there until death do us part. And at some point, as the young man builds this house, at some point the father would come out and say to him, "Son, your house is finished. It is ready for your bride. Go and collect your bride." And so then the bridegroom would go back unannounced to his bride's house to collect her. Just knock on the door one day, "Surprise, here I am. Are you ready?" And when he would get there, and assuming that she still says yes, there would be a wedding ceremony at the bride's house. And there'd be a big feast. And then the bride and the bridegroom would head back to the bridegroom's house where he has built a house for her. And in a wedding processional where the bridegroom's father would put on a great wedding feast, and the couple would live happily ever after. Now, if you are a follower of Jesus and you've been in the church for any length of time, heard sermons, been to Sunday school, been in a small group, read your Bible, this picture's familiar, isn't it? This picture's familiar. Reminds me of John chapter 14. When Jesus is sitting with his disciples and they're having their last meal, and the disciples are worried that they're never going to see Jesus again. And what does he say to them? He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, and trust also in me. For there is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? And when everything is ready, I will come back, and I will get you, so that you will always be with me where I am." It's the same language, isn't it? It's the same language. Language that Jesus' disciples and readers would have understood, so that they would know where they fit in God's plan and God's story. So who are the attendants? The bridesmaids. Some translations say the virgins. These attendants represent God's people, the people of God waiting and being prepared, who are all looking for the bridegroom, waiting for him to come, right? And these 10 attendants, they all fall asleep, which gave reason for them to be surprised when the bridegroom arrives, which represents for us as his readers that he's saying to us that we don't know when he's coming back, right? We're waiting, we're anticipating, but we don't know when he's coming back. And this, of course, if you read back through the book of Matthew and back through his parables that Jesus and his words where he spoke about the fact that no one knows the day or the hour when he will return, only the Father knows. It will be like a thief in the night, a surprise, and that while we wait, we are to be faithful in watching. We're to be faithful in watching as we wait for Jesus to return. And in the parable, Jesus makes a distinction, right, between these 10 attendants. He says 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. And the 5 wise attendants represented people who have the things of God in their heart and their mind. The 5 foolish attendants represented people who do not have God, the things of God in their heart and their mind. And the difference between the two groups of 5 attendants, between the two groups of bridesmaids, was the supply of oil in their lamps, right? The supply of oil. Some had brought oil with them in case the bridegroom came in the middle of the night. They were prepared. And others were not. And the oil represented the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the people. And in the Bible, the presence and power of the Holy Spirit was often described as oil, right? Oil that is poured out on the people, often referred to as the oil of joy, meaning the fruit of the Spirit. And what Jesus was saying in the parable was that the difference between those who would share in the kingdom of heaven and those who would not would be those who have a supply of oil. Those who had it and those who don't. Meaning those who had the Holy Spirit alive and active in them. In other words, those who have the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit living in them, are part of the kingdom. And those who don't are not part of the kingdom of God. So the crowds and disciples around Jesus, who were Jewish, listening in this day and in the context of this parable, they knew the wedding language that Jesus was using. They were expecting a Messiah. They were expecting a Savior. And yet many of the very hearers and listeners in that day rejected Jesus. They rejected the Holy Spirit that revealed him. And the warning was for them. Jesus is saying to them, one day I will come back again. And will you be ready? Will you be ready? Will you be waiting? And so it's also for you and me today, as the kingdom of heaven is available to everyone by faith. Because if we were to put this moment in Jesus' life in today's context, Jesus would have preached it here at Country Hills or at any church in town here today, right? This parable is meant for people who know about God and maybe even profess to believe in God. Do you have the Spirit of God living in you today? Here's how Jesus describes it in John chapter 3. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. And after dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. And Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can only reproduce human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. So he's reminding us here of one obvious thing for sure. We are all born once physically, right? We're all born once physically, but that doesn't get us into heaven. We get into the kingdom of heaven by believing in Jesus as our Savior and Lord, by admitting our need of him, by asking for his forgiveness, by inviting him into our heart to be the Lord of our lives. And when we do that, his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, comes and lives in us, and it's by his Spirit how we come to faith in God. And that is the evidence of faith in our lives, that God's Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, lives in us, right? And the Holy Spirit does many things for us as followers of Jesus to remind us and that he is at work in us. There's a lot of things we could say. There's a few on the screen here just as evidence that we could say, yeah, I know that God's Spirit is at work in me. He convicts us of sin. He draws us to God. He converts us. That's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. He connects us, he transforms us, he gives us confidence. Gifts of the Spirit come through the Holy Spirit. By his Spirit, he comforts us. He clarifies truth for us. He helps us avoid sin. You could go on and on and on and on, but these are all evidences that God's Spirit is in us and working through us. The Holy Spirit does all that for us, and we'll know it because we will be like the attendants who had oil in their lamps to light the way to the groom, and they were ready to see him when he came. Right? Now, I'm pretty sure all of us have lamps in our houses, various shapes and sizes, and there's some commonalities to every single lamp, right? A lamp has a stem or something, you know, the middle part, a pole. There's a shade. There's a light bulb. And there's usually a cord, right? And a cord that connects it to the wall. And we all know what's needed for a lamp to be turned on, right? The lamp has to actually be plugged in. Has to actually be plugged in to turn on. In other words, lamps are no good without light. They're no good. It's just a fixture. It doesn't do anything. Maybe it looks nice, but it doesn't actually do what it's supposed to do unless it's plugged in, right? I think Jesus is saying to us this morning, don't be like the lamp without power. If the Holy Spirit is at work within you, then there will be light. There has to be light. It may be dimmer or brighter at times, but it will be on. That's the Holy Spirit empowering you and me. And it's a sign that I'm a part of the kingdom of God, that His Spirit is at work in me and through me. Right? If not, then I'm just an empty lamp, just a fixture. Right? Scottish author and theologian Sinclair Ferguson was recently quoted in a discussion about Christianity in the 21st century, and what he thought was his greatest concern about Christianity in the Western world today, North America, Europe, Western world. He said this: the greatest threat to the gospel today in the Western world is cultural Christianity. God help us. Wow. The greatest threat to the gospel today in the Western world is cultural Christianity. God help us. Meaning people who have lamps that are not lit. Maybe are polished and shiny. Maybe have the best qualities, maybe the tallest lamp or the biggest shade or whatever the case might be, but are not lit. The problem is, what Jesus is saying to you and me today is that all that matters is it lit? That's all that matters, is it lit? And so those of us who might say we know Jesus and try to act like it and talk like it and wear what we think are the right clothes and do good deeds, but in the context of this parable, we do not allow Jesus, do not accept Him into our hearts to be the Lord of our lives, and our power aren't powered by His Spirit, we're just a fixture. Unlit. And when Jesus comes back to take us to be with Him, the only thing that matters, the only question that He's going to ask you and me, the only thing He's going to look for is my lamp lit? Is it lit? So what do we do with this? I'd like to ask three questions today. The first question is this. The first question is, what light do you have? Because in this parable, it says we all have to have our own light. The 10 bridesmaids all had their own lamp, and when one tried to borrow from the other, the five said, no, you can't have some of our oil. You have to have your own oil for the light, for the lamp. We all need to have our own light lit. Meaning, we can't bask in someone else's light. We can't get into heaven based on someone else's faith. Not my parents, not my spouses, not the churches, not the denominations, not my friends. I have to have my own light. It has to be lit. And so the question is, do you have it on? Do you have it on? Do you know Jesus personally as your Savior and Lord? Maybe that's you today. Have you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord? Maybe you've been tracking with us here at Country Hills, and we just finished a great series for the new year and a new you, and you're saying, yeah, I'm on board with that. I want the new year to include a new me, but I know there's something missing. There's something missing that Jesus is saying today is Him. Faith, allowing Him to be the Savior and Lord of your life. That might be the starting place for you today to turn the lamp on. For many of us here, in terms of the light, as we think about our walk with the Lord, is there any change in my life to the values and virtues and principles of the Bible? Do I grieve over sin in my heart? Do I have hope for the future that one day Jesus will return and make all things new and right? In this new year, and we've been talking about a new you and making changes in our lives, are we doing that and allowing His Spirit to grow us and change us? Am I allowing that in my life? Is there evidence in my life that Jesus has taken over my life, and I'm allowing Him to do that more and more? Now, please hear me clearly. I'm not trying to cast doubt in anyone's mind. If you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, but you're here this morning and you're struggling in your faith for whatever reason, it's still open and trying. Do not take this as a condemnation. That's not it at all. Our spiritual journey looks different for everyone. We all go through ebbs and flows and ups and downs in our lives, but there will be at least some evidence of light, of the light of Jesus burning in my life, no matter where I find myself in my journey of faith. If I know Jesus as my Savior and Lord, His Spirit is with me. Period, end of story. He's there. This is, I think, Jesus' parable, and one of the main groups of people that Jesus is talking to in this parable is those who maybe have claimed the outward posture of religious faith, like having a nice lamp at home that I've just described, having that lamp that just kind of sits there collecting dust and isn't turned on and aren't really filled with the Spirit of God. Maybe waiting for the last second, like Joel and the Lotto Max ticket, and waiting till the very last second, thinking that I can live however I want until the end. And then at the end, I'll plug the lamp in and I'll turn it on and everything will be okay. Jesus is saying, don't do that. Don't wait until the last second. Don't wait until the last second to plug it in and try and turn it on, because it'll be too late. I often like to say it's never too late. It's never too late to apologize. It's never too late to make a change. It's never too late to move forward. And often cases that's true, but in this case, particularly here, one day it will be too late to plug it in and turn it on. And Jesus says, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't leave today thinking that I'll just talk and do something about it next week. The second question is this: how bright are you burning? How bright are you burning? How bright is your light burning with the power of the Holy Spirit? I've just said that as we come to faith in Jesus as our Savior and Lord, He comes to live in us by His Spirit. So His Spirit is already living in us. And sometimes when I think of the Holy Spirit, I think of a natural gas fireplace. And I'm not very mechanical, as if you get to know me, you'll know that I barely know what a hammer is. But I do know this about a natural gas fireplace, that when it's turned on, there's at least a pilot light, right? Or a little flame that flickers. And the natural gas fireplace that we had at home, even when we didn't have it, we didn't call for the heat and it didn't fully come on, there was still heat coming from it, right? At least there wasn't ours, so I'm assuming that's the case. Like, put my hand up to it and I could feel some heat. It was not a lot, but a little bit of heat coming from it, right? That's the case when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. His Spirit comes and lives in us. He's there. But we need to call for the heat, right? We need to call for the heat. When I call for the heat in my natural gas fireplace, comes on, right? Heats up and warms the room. That's the question. How bright is your lamp burning? Are you calling for oil? Are you filling your lamp with oil over and over again to burn brightly? Right? That's what God's Word reminds us to do each day. Jeremy has mentioned this before, that we should ask to be filled with God's Spirit each and every day. It's Ephesians 5:17. The Apostle Paul gives it to us as a command: be filled with the Spirit. It's an ongoing command to continuously be filled with His Spirit. And how do we do that? How do we do that? How do we get filled with the Spirit? Sometimes, you know, we want, how do I do that? Maybe you know this already, but maybe you don't. How do I do this? How do I be filled with the Spirit of God? Well, you simply ask. Go to the Lord each day. Begin each day. A simple prayer. Lord, I confess anything that has gotten in the way between you and me. I give my day to you. I give my family to you. I give my life to you. Afresh, all that I'm going to say and do today, I need you. Would you come and fill me up by your Spirit today, already at work in me? Would you fill me with your Spirit so that I can be all that you want me to be today and do all that you want me to accomplish today? And you've just filled that command. That's it. You've called for the heat. You've called for the heat. Each day, to be reminded of all the things that I listed before, of what the Spirit does and many more. Spirit, would you fill me today? To be reminded that He is in me, at work through me, every day as I let Him. To call for the heat. One of my favorite verses is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not filled me, not filled you with a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline to be all that He calls me to be and all that He desires for me to do today. Whatever that might look like, Lord, fill me. Maybe that's you. Maybe you haven't done that in a while. Lord, fill me with your Spirit today. The third thing, the third question is, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? This parable is about waiting. It is about waiting. The person that is waiting is prepared, is ready, is living for Jesus, and powered up, filled with His Spirit. That's the takeaway. We are to be ready for Jesus by being filled with His Spirit. Be ready for all that He's calling me to do. And for one day when He will come to take us to be with Him, be filled with His Spirit. And if I'm living for Jesus, I'm actively waiting by living for Jesus. And I live for Jesus by being filled with the Spirit of Jesus. Right? By being filled with the Spirit of Jesus. And Jesus warns that there's some who are totally unprepared. They're not ready. There's no oil in the lamp or it's dried up. And it's affecting how you live and you know it. And Jesus says, come to me. Fill your lamp. Fill your lamp with fresh oil. Experience the light today and be ready for tomorrow. And so as we leave today, our takeaway for this passage this morning, this parable of Jesus about waiting and a wedding and all that, is this. He says, may our response be, I'm ready. Holy Spirit, come and fill me up. I'm ready. I'm waiting. I am. I'm waiting for you. And I long to be filled with your Spirit. Would you do that in my heart today? Let's pray. God, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for this reminder that you are looking for people whose lamps are lit. Doesn't matter what it looks like. It could be the best lamp on the block. Could be the biggest lamp in the house, could be the smallest lamp. It doesn't matter. What matters is it plugged in and is it lit? Meaning, you're looking for people who know you as Savior and Lord and are filled with your Spirit each day. No matter where we find ourselves, you remind us to daily ask to be filled with your Spirit of power and love and self-discipline, to be all that you call us to be and invite us and long for us to be and accomplish as your people in your kingdom for your glory and for our good. And so we say, Holy Spirit, I'm ready. Come and fill me up. And we pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.